Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, 14, we'll read from there down to the end of the chapter. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. I'm going to preach on this subject, Bible principles for choosing a national leader. Bible principles for choosing a national leader. David wrote these words, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." I believe that David knew exactly what he was writing about, and he identified the portion of the scriptures as the law of God, and as that is something that he loved and something that he meditated upon. In my daily Bible reading, I just recently read through the book of Deuteronomy. Much of this book contains the laws of God given for the governing of the nation of Israel. Can I say something about the law? I think there's a lot of unbiblical things that are said about the law. Let me see if I can hit some reset buttons here. First of all, God's law is perfect. Never forget that. God's law is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then these words, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So folks, number one, God's law is perfect. There's nothing that was wrong with God's love. There's something wrong with those of us that don't live up to God's law. Amen. Now let me give you this statement about the law. Number two, the perfect law of God was given to us as a schoolmaster to educate us concerning our own sinfulness. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know what the law did? It showed us real quick that we are incapable of saving ourselves, that we are sinners. We have this carnal, Adamic nature. It drags us down. It causes us to do the things we would not do. And folks, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with the perfect law of God. It's perfect. But what it is a measuring stick for us to see how sinful, how inadequate we are. 1 John 3:4, don't forget this. The law is still used to define sin. Not in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know what that means? God said, here's the law. Now try to keep it. And every time we failed to keep it, God said, that's a sin. Now folks, it wouldn't have been a sin if there was something wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. And so sin is still defined in relationship to the law. Let me say this about the law also. The perfect law of God was given to us as the gold standard of right and wrong. Although the ceremonial laws, those involving the feasts, sacrifices, duties of the high priest, laws concerning tabernacle and temple worship, these types and symbols that all pointed ahead to a coming Savior, although the ceremonial laws were nailed to the cross, the moral laws, Those that outline our conduct towards God and towards each other still stand today as an unyielding testimony of what is right and what is wrong. See, I believe that the Ten Commandments are still the moral underpinning of a society. The moral laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy still define what is acceptable and unacceptable in the sight of God. Transgressing the moral laws of God is still a sin. Still a sin. Some of those folks that want to use grace as an occasion to sin don't like to hear that. But it's still a sin to break the moral laws of God. By the way, the next time you read through these books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe you ought to pay a little more attention. These aren't just filler books that no longer matter to us anymore. You might want to set your moral compass by committing to your heart the principles behind the thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Now, found tucked away in the law of God are the scriptures that we read this morning. They are principles governing the selection of a national leader. Yes, God even has a say in politics. He did not expect to be ignored or separated from the process of selecting and ordaining human government. God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel concerning the type of man that should be considered acceptable in his eyes as a national leader, and the type of man that should not be considered nor supported. And would to God we'd stop looking at the polls. Would to God we'd stop voting with our pocketbook. Would to God we'd say, what does God say are the qualifications for a national leader? I'm going to look at our leaders. I'm going to take this checklist. I'm going to check off the ones that line up with it. And I'm going to throw my support behind the one that most closely aligns with Scripture, not what my party dictates for me to do or not do. We see in these scriptures several things. Put your seatbelts on. Amen. I'm going to teach you the Bible. Amen. Number one, say, Brother Jerry, what are the Bible guidelines, Bible principles for choosing a national leader? Let me say this first of all. Number one, a national leader should be a man. A national leader should be a man. Look at verse number 15 of what we just read. Thou shalt in any way set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose from one among thy brethren. Not sisterin, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he, verse 16, he himself, he, verse 17, he, wives. You're supposed to be a first lady, not a first husband. If he has wives, he's supposed to be a he. He, wives, himself, his, he, himself. Verse 17, all those words are found. Verse 18, he, his, he, him. Verse 19, him, he, his, verse 20. His, he, his, he, his. I think that means a guy. Listen to me very carefully, folks. I'm going to show you something, and I hope it'll wake you up. You know, God ordained, He ordained three things. He ordained the family, He ordained government, and He ordained the church. Now, we could go and we could unarguably show in the scriptures that in the family, God intended the man to be the leader. We could go to the scriptures and we could show unarguably that in the church, God intended the leader to be a man. Why are we confused about what the other one? So number one, let me say that as a national leader should be a man. Let me go have you turn quickly. By the way, hold on where you're at. You say, Brother Jerry, what's going on then in America? I'll be honest with you, preacher. I'm in a little trouble swallowing this. That's because you've been brainwashed by the feminist movement. I'm being very honest with you. You're being brainwashed by the feminist movement. You've grown up in an unscriptural culture, and they have brainwashed you. I want you to look at what the Bible says. Go to Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. This chapter outlines what a society, what a nation is going to go through, what a nation is going to become who is under the direct judgment of Almighty God. Isaiah chapter number 3, we won't read the entire chapter, but please pay close attention to me because, folks, we need to get on our knees and ask God to help us. We're in trouble in America. This chapter could be literally the biography of America in 2008. Isaiah chapter 3, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water. Notice this, what God has taken away. Notice verse number 2. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, and the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. Look down in verse number 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now, ma'am, listen to me. If you're up in the air about this already, you're going to have a hard time the rest of the way on this trip we're going to take this morning. But you've got to decide whether you're going to believe what the culture's teaching you or believe what the Bible says. And you know what's happened is God has taken away through judgment these list of men that's found in this chapter. Where are the orators? Where are the leaders? Where are the men that were given wisdom and prudence in governing a nation? What has happened? Why, folks, can we go through an entire process, shake everything out, and end up with the choices we have today? You know why? It's the judgment of Almighty God. So number one, let me say, first of all, a national leader should be a man. We're back in Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Secondly, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice were left to him. Now, these are the things that I want you to consider, folks, as you fulfill your duties as an American. And I believe that every American, every Christian American especially, should vote. Number two, primarily, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice was left to him. Look in verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, let me have you listen to what I have to say here. Number one, we're in the middle of our primaries, aren't we? This process is supposedly designed to let people select who they would like to have represent each political party as their presidential nominees. Can I tell you something? I'm a little tired of being left out of the process. I'm a little tired that my vote doesn't count as much as the people in Iowa and New Hampshire. I mean it. I think it's absolutely not only unfair, it's un-American. We've rigged the system. It's a shame that by the time May rolls around, I'll get to go over there and vote, that some of the folks that I may have wanted to consider to vote for is not on the ballot anymore. That's not fair. That is not fair. Right. And the states that are trying to move their primaries forward so that they can actually be involved in a real process are being eliminated. And their votes don't count. Somebody likes the way it is so they can control the outcome. It's not fair. That is not, you read the Constitution. By the way, I read it this morning. You read the Constitution? Yeah, I read the Constitution this morning. You ought to read it from time to time. We are absolutely derelict in our duties of following our own Constitution. Absolutely derelict in our duties. Let me say this. Many make this choice, whatever choice we do have. Many make this choice by carefully researching each candidate's voting record, their private, public statements, their morals, their ethics. Most, I'm afraid, are simply swayed by political analysts, the media, or God help us, popularity polls. A Christian should not be so foolish. Christian instead should find out all they can about each candidate and then get on your knees, seek the mind of God, and pray this prayer. God, if you could choose, who would be your choice? So number two, secondly, this man should be a man whom God would choose if the choice was left to him. Number three, let me say this. Thirdly, this man should not be a stranger. He should be, both by birth and affirmation, a citizen of the nation. Citizen of the nation. Now notice what it says here in the end of verse number 15. It says, one choose one from among you, thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Now what that's meaning, folks, is not you have to be personally related to them. It doesn't even mean that they have to be of the same race as you. What it does mean is this, they are to be an Israelite. They're to be loyal to Israel. They said, don't choose a king that has a loyalty other than that of your own nation. You think about this. In other words, if somebody ran on the ballot as a Canaanite Israelite, then I wouldn't vote for him. I don't want him to have mixed loyalties. I don't want her to have mixed loyalties. I want them running as Americans. I'm running as a Hittite Israelite. I'm a Philistine Israelite. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of Americans not wanting to be Americans. I'm tired of Americans that want to reach across our borders, take the name of another country, and stick it in front of the name American. A man should be an American. I don't care. I care not what color his skin is, but I do care whether he fully embraces 100% loyal to the history and heritage of the United States of America. Folks, I don't care to have somebody that has a world view. I want them to have a national view. I'm not interested in voting somebody that's more concerned about the global problems than they are our national problems. We're not voting for a president of the world. We're voting for a president of the United States of America. Number four. By the way, you need to check these candidates out, folks. There's mixed loyalties. Fourthly, this man should not lead the people toward worldliness and false worship. Now look at verse number 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. So number one, let me say he's a national leader is to be a man. Secondly, this man should be a man who God would choose if the choice was left to him. And thirdly, this man should not be a stranger. He should be both by birth and affirmation a citizen of that nation. Number four, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness and false worship. Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world. It is a place of false worship, ungodliness, and bondage. Can I just say something? I mentioned I read our Constitution. I did it for a reason. See, our forefathers left some things behind to come to our promised land. They came here so we could have freedom. These freedoms they sought are clearly outlined in the Constitution of the United States. They left oppression. They left bondage. They left taxation without representation. They sought freedom of religion, freedom of speech, the right to keep and bear arms, protection against unreasonable search and seizure, the right to be viewed as innocent, to proven guilty, the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury, and even for the guilty, protection against excessive bail, excessive fines, cruel and unusual punishments. They sought the protection of state rights, the freedom to vote for representative government, and the abolishment of slavery. No man should be elected president who has the intent of undermining or destroying the freedoms promised to us by our Constitution. No man should be elected who has the intent of destroying our Christian heritage and promote in its place false worship to a false god. So fourthly, this man should not lead the people towards worldliness and false worship. Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of people that are seeking power in the United States of America, both nationally and statewide and even locally, that want to take this nation back into the false gods and false worship of Egypt. They're unchristian. Their desire is to destroy a Christian heritage. We need to be aware of these things. Verse number 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Listen very carefully. This man should be moral. By the way, this is the New Testament standard set for the pastors and deacons of the New Testament church. If God wants the people in church to be, leaders in the church to be moral, I think he probably wants the president of the United States to be moral. I listened to something the other day on the radio. I'm telling you what, there's times, I'm telling you, it's a good thing we don't have a brick laying around our house. Now, I'm not going to go into details of the story or any of the specifics of it because I'm not here. I promise you, and this is not the reason. Brother, we're preaching the Bible today. But if we don't get back the Bible and start choosing leaders based on God's principles, that's why we're in the mess we are today. It really is. This is a Bible message, and we need to hear it. But let me say this. I was listening to CNN, and they were discussing that several weeks ago, one of the presidential candidates, there was a story that came out, and there was accusations being made concerning whether or not he had an illicit affair or not. And the commentators that were on the news station were commenting about this, and They were asked, this little board of political analysts were asked whether or not this mattered to America, to Americans. And every single one of them said, absolutely not. Bottom line, it doesn't matter to Americans. One of the men even said, you know what? It was involved in one of our recent presidents, proven one of our recent presidents' activity that he was immoral and faithful to his wife, and he left office with a higher approval rating than when he entered office. And then as the man was making that comment, he said, well, I don't think it matters to any Americans. And he kind of went like this and said, well, maybe a little handful full of evangelical Christians, but for the vast majority of us, this makes no difference whatsoever. You know what is so heartbreaking? He's probably right. If he wasn't right, then how can a man be voted to the sacred office of President of the United States use that office for immorality and leave with a higher approval rating. Yep. Folks, don't think that our view, your view, the Bible view is the view of the vast majority of the people in this country. But could I say this? This is God's view of it. Amen. The man's to be moral. Yes, he's to be moral. He's to be moral. By the way, so are we, men.
Yes,
by the way, husband, so are you.
Amen.
By the way, young man, so are you.
Yes, sir.
We've got such a flippant view about this, I'm about to go ballistic over it. I know God forgives, and I know God's the God of the second chance, but I'm going to tell you something. You need to get into the book of Proverbs and read that there are real-time judgments, real-time in this lifetime consequences to an immoral lifestyle.
Yes, amen.
Young people, listen to me. Don't you listen to this worldview that's trickled down into the homes and churches even of it really doesn't matter. It matters big time. It matters big time. Fifth, this man is to be moral. Number six, let's continue to look what God has to say about selecting a national leader. Look at verse number 17. Can I vent for a few minutes? Good night. It says, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Number six, this man should not be rich. He should be a man of common means. We've created a political system that demands a man be a multimillionaire in order to succeed in running for president. That's ridiculous. We have multimillionaires filling the chambers of our legislature and judicial system, passing laws and raising taxes on a middle class they don't know anything about. They know nothing about. All the while claiming to be champion of the common man. They've never lived a common day in their life. Can I say something? It's absolutely criminal that the men in this room, I'm talking about the hardworking men in this room that go out there, and I mean they absolutely, listen, I'm not talking about a lazy man. I'm talking about a man who works himself to an early grave and still just struggles to live a very mediocre existence. That's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong. The government would stop taking most of what we earn from us. Men in this room would be free to be able to provide in a dignified way for their children and family. Wouldn't have to struggle the way I have to watch people in this church struggle. Again, I'm not talking about leaders. I'm talking about hardworking men. It's a sin. It's a wicked sin. God says, you know what? Vote in a common man. Doesn't say that he shouldn't have some means. Doesn't say he shouldn't. It says greatly multiply. Listen, folks. Maybe we should require of all of our candidates what Jesus required of the rich young ruler who wanted to be his disciple. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and run for president. That thinned the ranks out. Brother Jerry, what's wrong with the economy? I'll tell you what it is. One word. Greed. A greedy government. Greedy corporations. Greedy people. Nobody wants to make a living. They want to make a killing. It all trickles down on the back of the common man. That's what the Bible says. And folks, are you discouraged yet? Yeah, I know. Hello. But you know why we're here? Because we left this book a long time ago. We got this book out of our government. By the way, our lawyers didn't no longer have to go to seminary first. We turned our back on this book. We've got a bunch of godless, greedy leaders. And by the way, I'm not trying to throw everybody. I know there's exceptions. Thank God for them. But I'm going to tell you, they are outcasts in government. They are persecuted amongst the people they serve with. They're hated by the vast majority of the politicians. Number seven, this man should be, this man who would be the national leader, this man should be a man who is well versed in the scriptures. Look at verse number 18 and 19. This ought to just astound us. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levite. You know what one of his responsibilities was while he sat on the throne? Is to by hand copy the words of God out. Not order a book, not have a book read to him, to have a copy of the scriptures presented for him to hand write out every word of the law of God while he sat on the throne. He was to be that versed in the scriptures. Then it says, verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. I just wonder in the last 20 years, the last 30 years. You know, I know what they say on the political stump. I know what they say when they're giving a speech to evangelical Christians. I know they know all the hot buttons and the words and the terminology. But I wonder in the privacy of their home and the privacy of their lives, how much this book has meant to any president we've had in recent time. I wonder if tears have ever fell upon this book. wonder if this man said, you know what, I know I've got a meeting scheduled, excuse me, but I've got to take some time to read the Bible. Well, I wonder where we would be in America if we just said, you know what, these Bible principles aren't something that's found in the dusty book of Deuteronomy, but these are principles that ought to be in play in the United States of America. See, folks, I listen different than maybe some of you, and I'm just telling you, I listen different. I research different. I decide different. When you decide that you're going to start voting, I mean, I'm talking from the local level on up, you're going to start voting based on the principles of God's Word. Instead of a party affiliate or some other thing, then you know what? Your thinking changes. Let me give you number 8. This man should be a man who fears the Lord. Isn't that what we just read? This fear of God comes from spending time in His Word. My Bible still says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Folks, a person, a man that's separated from the Bible, hence separated from the fear of God, that's the starting point. How can they claim knowledge? How can they claim wisdom? And yet they sat in the seat of the highest seat in the land. Joshua 24. Aren't you glad that Israel had a leader like Joshua? Wouldn't you like to see Joshua's name on the ballot? Praise God. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, to hear those words come from the lips of a candidate. Oh, to hear, and I mean not just from the lips, but from the life of a candidate. Let me ask you a lot honest question, folks. This man, we said, should fear the Lord. Does a man who is for the legal murder of unborn babies fear God? Does a man who is a proponent for expanding the rights of the sodomites fear God? Wake up, America. Wake up, America. Wake up, America. Number 9, this man should be humble, a servant leader. Verse number 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You know, pride still comes before destruction. Listen to this and let these principles not just apply to our voting, but apply to our own lives. You know, a title ruins many a Christian. A title or a position ruins many a Christian. You know, a position should not produce pride, but prayerfulness. See, responsibility should not puff us up, but drive us down to our knees. This man should be humble, a servant leader. Let me give you the last one. This man should not be a man of compromise, but should steadfastly follow the precepts and commandments of God. It says this, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, folks, what I've given you today is a Bible message. If we could get in a time machine and go back to the first election where George Washington was elected president of the United States, I think this was the hot button list. I always know that sin's there. I always know that there's corruption there. But I'm saying for the most part, for the first 50, for the first 75 years of our country's existence, I believe people made decisions based on what I just read you when looking for someone to lead the country. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten corrupt and we've gotten greedy. And somewhere along the line, we've got a distorted view of what a leader is and what a leader should be. And would to God we just take these principles and say, God, please, Lord, sometime in our lifetime, give us a chance to vote for a man that gets 10 out of 10 on this list. May they somehow miraculously survive this corrupt process where we have a chance to vote for somebody whom you would choose and endorse for President of the United States.